There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hey, good Eastern Standard Time to all of you on Central Standard Time. Coach Dave sitting in for Rob Pugh tonight. Again, just honored to be able to do that. And for those of you who don't know Rob, Rob is think of the best guy you know, and then think of Rob. And I'm not saying it because I owe him anything. He's just a good dude. And he has a lot going on with, you know, he does the Wisconsin Christian News, and it's an actual paper that he has to sell ads are and deliver them. And he's just got a few Tuesdays here that he just isn't able to be here to do what we're doing. So I'm honored to be able to sit in for him tonight. And, you know, I'm a little bit different than maybe what Rob's program would be, in that I like interaction. I like people calling in, asking questions. Not that Rob doesn't. I'm not being critical of Rob. But I have this, I don't know about you guys. I was raised Catholic, not that that's neither here nor there. But I remember when I went into the Catholic Church, my dad took us all in there. We were stair-step boys and one girl. And we went in and we walked in the pew and we kneeled at the pew and you made a sign of the cross. And I knew this, from that time on, if I opened my mouth, if I whispered something to my brother, I was getting smacked in the mouth. And so I was raised up in a, my dad was a great guy. I'm not criticizing my dad. When you go to church, boy, you sit there and you keep your mouth shut and you bow when they kneel when they tell you to, and you stand up when they tell you to stand up. And I did all that stuff. I did all that stuff, but I had a fear of the Lord, man. I had a fear of the Lord. And it was a 1978, January 28th, 1978. That I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I like to jokingly tell people that it did for me what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. Guys, you folks, maybe the younger folks don't know who Clark Kent is. That was the alias Superman. And he walked into the telephone booth and he went in Clark Kent and he came out Superman. That happened to me when I received Christ. And so I'm honored to be sitting in here for Rob. I look back over my life. So how did I end up here doing this? I was a football coach. How did I end up here? I don't know. I really don't know. But honored to be here and honored to just serve the Lord in any way that I can. And we like to make this interactive. If you want to join the queue, Spencer, as they're watching here at WC, and how do they join the queue? If they're watching right now and they'd like to get in there and be part of this, what do they have to do, Spence? Just click here to join the live studio audience. Is that what it is? Yeah, just click on that and you can join, you can interact with us, you can ask questions, you can do whatever. And right out here at Wisconsin Christian News tonight with Coach Dave, everybody's 2 cents is worth 2 cents. I want you to know that. There's no question it's too stupid. There's no question it's too smart. And again, I started to say and didn't get it. A lot of times in my Christian walk, I don't know about you guys, that the pastor would be giving us a sermon, a well-prepared sermon. Did you ever one time want to say, just stand up and say, oh, wait a minute. Where does that say that? Did anybody ever want to do that? I wanted to do that many times in my life. And church wasn't interactive. If you did that, it wouldn't be long. The usher would have you by the back of the neck, dragging you out of town, right? So I love give and take. I love give and take. And just, again, honored to be able to sit with you. Got a really a treat. I think it's more than a treat. I think this is a hand grenade. David Arthur is going to join us. I've known David for probably 5 years now, maybe four. Doesn't matter. And when I first met David, I met David through Mike Heath. Mike Heath lives in Maine, and Mike was head at that time, or just finished his job as head of the Wisconsin. I'm going to say help me out, David. What was he?
The Maine Christian Civic League.
Maine Christian Civic League. That's how I got to know Mike, and we became good friends. And he said, "You got to meet this. You got to meet this David Arthur." He says, "I don't know how to take him. I don't know if he's real. I don't know or what, but he's an ex-tranny." I said, "What?" "Yeah, he's an ex-tranny. He used to dress like a woman and go around and be a woman, and he isn't a tranny anymore. He got saved." And, you know, I'm like you guys. I'm turning my head and scratching my head. "What? Come on. Come on. Once a deviant, always a deviant." You know, that's kind of the way that I saw it. And I got to meet David. And, wow. Story's real. So folks, buckle up here tonight. I'll shut up here a little bit. By the way, if you want to, at some point you want to have a comment, there's a link over there. You're welcome to raise your hand. We'll get you in the best we can. But David Arthur has a ministry called what, David?
I Belong Amen.com.
I Belong Amen. And he is, as I said, a hand grenade. He is a bomb against the transgender movement, because he says, "You looking at me? You aren't born that way. I lied and lied and lied. You ain't born that way. And if you want to get over it, you got to be born again. Get born again." So David lived the life as a transgender. I'm going to shut up and we'll let him talk here a little bit. Let him give his testimony about what goes on. And David, well, I'm honored to have you on there with us tonight. Come on in, brother. Tell us. Folks, these are pictures of him. He was a woman. Can you imagine that old fat boy dressing like a woman, thinking he looked cute? You know it's a mental illness, don't you, David? Huh?
If you put on a dress and
makeup, I'd run the other way, dude. And then you thinking you're looking good. Go ahead, man.
It is absolutely a mental illness. It really is. And all spiritual oppression, right? All demonization is mental illness. It's mental imbalance. And that's what mental spiritual oppression causes. But yeah, so for those who don't know, you know, my father took his life just before I was born. So I sought out on a path.
How old are you, David? How old are you now?
I'm 53.
53. Go ahead. So your dad took his life just before you were born.
Yeah, took his life. I sought male validation, male affirmation, and sadly, that put a target on my back. And one of my good friends that I played with after school, and his father molested me. Two teachers. One of those teachers was a part-time guidance counselor. And just other men, family, friend, neighbors. And it got to the point to where I actually believed that this sexual activity was love. There was that was male validation, that was what I was looking for, that's what I was supposed to be getting. And then it wasn't long, probably between around the ages of 8 to 9, I started dissociating and thinking. And the second teacher, who was also a guidance counselor, he actually told me I was a pretty girl. Every time that he molested me, he told me I was a pretty little girl and a good little girl.
Like, how old were you then, David? Maybe
about
how old were
you? 8 or 9. And so I started to believe that I was a girl trapped in a boy's body, because the men that I met were treating me like a girl. And by the age of 10, I was sneaking out. I was cutting school. I was hanging out in public restrooms, hanging out at bus stops, just waiting for some pervert to come along and show me what I thought was love. And so by the age of 13, I actually overdosed on pills. Just wanted it to end. And at the age of 14, my mom says, "I had a son. I didn't have a daughter. You're David. You can't be this, all these other girl names that you're making up for yourself. I can't find makeup and girls' clothes hidden in your room. You can't do this. I had a son. Your name is David." And so I ran away from home and I lived on the streets of Philadelphia, and I became a prostitute. I was taken under the wings of the older transgenders who gave me free hormones, free wrong sex hormones. And then I just, from there, I just bought them on the black market. But so I was on wrong sex hormones at 14. My suicidal ideation got worse by 15. I was sterile by age 20. I had osteopenia by age 25 and osteoporosis by age 30. And then later on down the line, it also heart disease and thyroid issues, which are directly related to the wrong sex hormones. But also at age 14, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict, and I was HIV AIDS positive. And I went to my peers, the older trannies, and I said, I'm positive, what am I going to do? And they said, so what? So are we. The blankety blank, they gave it to you, didn't care, so don't you care who you give it to. And you know, I was 14 years old on psychotropic drugs, because that's what wrong sex hormones are. And and I was angry at my life, at my family. How dare they, my mother, not you know, embrace me and affirm me. And so I set out on a path to just destroy everybody that I had contact with, along with myself. And, you know, I met these two transgenders that were post-operative. They had the full surgery. And I used to idolize them. I wanted to be just like them. I thought they were beautiful. They were always happy and joyful, and they always had everything they wanted, like money, everything. And I just wanted to be them. And when I was in my early...
You didn't have any surgeries though, right, David? You didn't have any surgeries.
When I was in my early to mid 20s, I went to New York City to get castrated, and I was sitting on a beach with both of them. And we were sitting on a beach of Coney Island, and we were just talking, and one of them looked at me and said, "Don't do it." And I said, "Don't do what?" And he says, "Don't do it." All of my life, I felt like if I could just become a woman, that I would find peace and joy and happiness. He said, "Now I'm legally a woman. I'm medically a woman, and I'm more miserable now than I've ever been my whole life." He said, "And I think about taking my life every day." And the other one looked at me and said, "You know, I get on the subway several times a day, and every time that train comes down the track, I think of stepping off the platform in front of it." Yeah. And he said, "Don't do it. You don't want to be us." And so I didn't do it. I didn't have any surgeries. But I did remain on the wrong sex hormones for many more years. A total of 20 years. I was a member and advocate of that cult for over 30 years. And it was actually my last time in prison that a correctional officer said to me, "What's your name?" And I said, "Paige." He said, "Nope, that's a girl's name. What's the name your mama gave you?" I said, "David." He said, "Well, David, God didn't create you to be this way." And then I was offended. You know, how dare you speak to me like that? And I said, "Actually, of course he did. Look at me. I do this well. It's natural for me." And he says, "So if it's so natural, how many pills did you have to take to look like that?" And I didn't have an answer for that. And he said, "I'm going to tell you this every day." And so every day he did, he told me, he says, "You know, God didn't create you to be that way." And it got to the point where I'd see him and he'd say, "David." And I say, "I know, God didn't create me to be this way." And but that was the first man my entire life. I was in my 30s by then, and he was the first man my entire life that ever stood before me that I was positive that he didn't want anything from me, that he didn't want to use me, abuse me, profit off me. He didn't want to kick me while I was down. He just wanted to love me and pour into me ever so freely what was poured into him. And so he planted many seeds and he watered them. And when I got out of prison, I didn't become a man of God, but I did detransition. I no longer wanted to be Paige. And so I think God was trying to cause an increase, but I had to learn how to be David again. Yeah. And so I went on and
Hey, David, plenty of sex in prison. That's what I hear. Plenty of sex.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Like it's off the chain, kind of like every day with many, many people. And, you know, there were a few times, Coach, that I actually went to the chapel. I don't know what I was seeking, right? But I went to the chapel, and as soon as I walked in, the preacher would go from butterflies and unicorns to fire and brimstone. Homosexuals are going to burn in hell, and they're detestable, and they're an abomination, and they're gonna rot, and they're maggots, and all of this stuff. And I would walk right out, go back to the block, and I would engage in activity, sexual activity, with as many men that night as I could. And the whole time thinking like, huh, take that, you know. And it was just like, so I knew what didn't work. And because of the officer, we called him Bishop, I knew what did work. And he just poured into me. And one of the stories that he told me that sticks with me is this. He told me, he said, David, he said, one day there was a man named Saul. He said, and this man was sincere in all that he was doing. He sincerely thought he was doing God's work by murdering Christians, jailing them, dragging them through the streets. And I was like, really? And he was like, yeah. He's like, and one day he was on his way to Damascus, and guess who showed up? And I said, who? And he said, Jesus. And he said, and Jesus knocked him off his high horse, and he blinded him so he could see. And he said, then he went from being sincerely wrong to being sincerely right. And he went from being Saul to Paul, and he wrote most of the New Testament. And I was just like, wow, I just remember that. And that's when he looked at me and he says, and when you get saved, he says, your testimony is going to be able to reach people on so many different levels. He said, David, I've seen your jacket. I've read your file. He says, you've been in the dirt and in the miry clay with the best of them. You've been there. Every single level, you've been there, and you can reach all of those people. And I just said, yeah, okay, you know, and went about my business, and got out of prison. And about 2 years later, I had a severe progressive osteoporosis, couldn't stand up straight, couldn't walk without a walker. And then they made me a legal drug addict on top of it by giving me OxyContin and oxycodone several times daily to use. And I was just in so much pain because of my bones and my health situation. But it didn't stop me. What, dragging myself around on a walker, hunched over like the dude from Notre Dame. It didn't stop me. I was still going to the clubs and to orgies and to the casinos and selling drugs and doing drugs and engaging in that activity. And so in 2019, I was, I'm sorry, 2009, I was stricken down with full blown AIDS. And they said I had 3 months to live. They put a hospital bed in my home. They put hospice in place. And hospice came in my home and brought me some little plastic furniture to use and just was waiting for me to die. And when I laid on my deathbed, I knew two things. I knew that I was afraid to die. And I didn't know how I could be afraid to die, because all of my life I called myself a ride or die chick. Right. I was like, not afraid of nothing. I fear nothing, I would always say, but I was afraid to die. And then it was like a light bulb went off. I was afraid to die because I was afraid to go to hell. And I knew that hell was not only what I deserved, but it's where I was going. And I knew that God wasn't sending me there, but he was honoring my choice to go there.
Oh, yep.
And he just started downloading things into me. And I picked up a Bible that was on my nightstand, and I opened it up and I read the first verse I ever read in the New Testament. It was Romans 1:27. It said, men burning in lust for one another, giving up the natural function of the woman. And I just like remember thinking like, what? And that one passage, it kind of destroyed my whole foundation. And then God let me know that I had a father. You know, all my life I didn't have a father. And I think that I was kind of pissed off at my earthly father, and I resented him, and I thought he was a coward. And God let me know that I had a father that loved me unconditionally, Father in heaven, and that gave me peace. And then I dove in his word, and I just started absorbing all that I could. And I remember getting to the end of the book and reading Revelation 12:11 and reading that one passage, and I said, wow, wait a minute, you mean my testimony is compared side by side in the scripture with the blood of the lamb. Like, do you mean my testimony is that powerful that it's compared in the scriptures side by side with the blood of Jesus the Christ? And that blew me away. And so Revelation 12:11, right, it says that they overcame him. So the church, the overcomers, overcame the enemy of their soul by the blood of Jesus the Christ and the power of their testimonies, and that they love not their lives even when faced with death. And that just struck me. And then it hit me like what I had read earlier. Jesus called me to be a fisher of men. Wait a minute. You mean I have to be a fisher of men? How do I do that? What's my bait? My bait is my testimony. I catch him. He cleans them. How does he clean them? With his blood. How do I catch him? With my testimony. It's like it was all so clear to me. I couldn't understand. How are there so many different denominations and stuff out there? If it's this easy, it's so clear. And that was it for me. I was ready. And I was still in pain, and I was still covered in boils, and I still had infections in my brain and in my blood. And I went to sleep that night, and I woke up the next morning, and I was still in pain, but I knew that I was forgiven, and I knew that I wasn't going to hell. And I said, I'm ready. And I called out to him. You know, all the praying I did, I never said, oh, heal me and I'll do this for you. I'll work for you. Never said none of that. I just didn't want to go to hell. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm ready. Take me home. I don't want to be here. I don't want to look like this. Don't want to be this. I just don't want to be. And I said, so but David, I have one request.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
That's all right. I said, I have one request, that through my death, somebody will come to know you. I said that because my niece had came to visit me, and she's like, I love you, Uncle David. And I was like, you love me to death? And she's like, yes, I love you to death. And I was like, that's the problem. Everybody's loved me to death all my life by keeping silent or encouraging or compromising instead of loving me to life and saying, you're my uncle. You can't be Paige. You're my uncle. You're a man. You can't do this. You know, and so, and that's the problem that we see with parents and loved ones of their friends and their families and neighbors. They're loving them to death with their silence.
So David, how did you make the break? I mean, you certainly had to have some friends, some homeboys, whatever you call them, that you hung around with. How did you break away from that? And I'm sure they didn't want you to, did they?
No, absolutely not. So as soon as I got saved and
healed, right? That's part
healed.
Of that
healed. Yeah, he touched me. He rose me up. I got out of the bed. I stood up straight, used a cane for a couple of days. No cane after that. I was ready to go. And I just jumped online and I started calling all the people I knew. And I was like, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And they were like, you need a mental hospital. You need to stop calling me. I'm going to kill you if you keep calling me. And then I started getting like threats, like big, you know, serious threats. And so we packed it up and moved to Maine because my sister was up here. My sister came up here, got married and started her family up here. So we came up to Maine. And we were just, I just wanted to start fresh as David, as a man of God, as, you know, where nobody ever knew me. And so that's how I got away from that. And it didn't really matter because no matter where I go, they're always going to be there. They're always going to be able to make threats and to hate on you and to, you know, It's just how it's going to be. I mean, Jesus the Christ said it himself, you know, he said, the world hated me. What do you think they're going to do to you? Yeah. You know, and it's the truth. So it's okay if they hate on you, and it's okay if they don't like, you know, who I am or what I am or what I've become or that I can renounce what I was. And it's okay. It's all right. Because when I tell them more about me, I'm telling them more about them.
You're their worst nightmare, aren't you, David? You're their worst nightmare.
Honestly,
because all
I
the
am.
Things that they tell everyone they can't do, and then I was born this way and blah, 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 blah. You are every day in their face and they don't know what to do with you.
Yeah. So, you know, it's kind of funny because when I kind of took a break for a while, everything was all good. I didn't get not one email. Nobody mentioned me on social media. I did searches on my name. Nobody was talking about me. And then I pop back up and I do one school board meeting. And now I got Graham Platner's goonies calling and making threats to protest the a venue that I'm supposed to be at the end of this month. And so it's kind of funny, it's kind of weird, but you know, but it's not just them. It's the church and it's the even the right, you know, and so it's everybody that's just afraid to touch this topic.
They forgive sin, they just don't forget, do they, David?
Right. They don't. You know, like I always say, the world doesn't believe in redemption, but the church really doesn't so much either, you know. And sometimes you think that the world believes in redemption more than the church does. So it's kind of crazy, but
okay. So Dave, let me pull in the reins here a minute. Cause I know some people probably like to get in and ask you a few questions, but David, what you got right now, I got a sign up behind you. It says, ask an ex-trans. You wear a t-shirt that says that, and you like to set up in certain places and say, ask an ex-trans. Ask him anything. As you can see there, folks, picture of David before as Paige, and then picture of David today. Spencer, I don't know. David, do they have some pictures we can throw up there right now, what you used to look like?
Actually, no. Well, right there. There you go. And so somebody made that for me, and they sent it to me, and it's Mark 5:15. It says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then it says, and they should be. And so that's what I had become, right? I didn't live a lie. I became the lie. I was all in. I mean, they had every aspect of my life. That's why it's a cult, right? And that's why it's really important for people to understand that it's a cult, because they determine your politics. They determine your thoughts, your feelings, where you live, what businesses you'll go in and spend your money. They even determine which of your own blood relatives you'll associate with, you know? And so,
but David, look, so they don't really care about that, right? You can be as deviant as you want to. You can sleep with whatever you want to. They don't care. But David, you said something to me a couple months ago, maybe you were on a show, you came in, says, here's what people don't realize. Folks, are you listening to us? The children are their target.
Absolutely. The children have always been the target ever since the beginning. You know, the enemy has targeted the children from the womb on. And, you know, if they don't get them in the womb, then they're going to get them in the government schools. They're going to get them in the pediatric office. They're going to get them at the YMCA and the WACA the Boy Scouts and the Girl. They're going to get them. And they've always been the target. I've seen some heinous, horrible things that you can never unsee. But I've seen children seduced in, lured in, passed around, profited off of, and used up. And then when they were no more good to their handlers, they were tossed out like garbage. Kind of like I was. I was taken in by what they call glitter families when I was about 14, 15, and they ended up pimping me out or trafficking me. And then, so it's a nasty, vicious circle.
David, explain. Go ahead, folks. If you would like to raise a question, just go ahead and put your hand up and we'll get you in there. David, explain the grooming process and why we have to understand as adults, as parents, as Christians, whatever, the fact that they are after our children, the whole thing, the public schools, the pride flags, all of that stuff is what? They're on a fishing expedition, are they not, Dave?
Absolutely. So first they just target them, and then they have to desensitize them. Once they're desensitized, then they sexualize them. Once they're sexualized, they're easier to victimize. And then from being victimized, then they can go into being weaponized or criminalized. And when I say weaponized, I say that because, you know, somebody posed me a question and they said, David, why are the left so, why are they so gung-ho on pushing this trans queer cult and this whole LGBTQ perversion? Why? And why now do Islamists push this cult? And it was so clear to me. I said, because they're creating human bombs. They're creating martyrs, super soldiers, because wrong sex hormones and illicit drugs, which they're peddling to all of these people, are psychotropic drugs. Spencer, if you could hit number two. So this is five faces of wrong sex hormones. This is the same young woman.
Wow.
The same young woman. And by the last photo, she stabbed a random stranger for no apparent reason. And so this is what they're doing. They protect and promote the trans queer cult so they can create these human soldiers, these super soldiers, because they're using the deterioration of the mind, the body, and the soul. Wrong sex hormones and puberty blockers are synthetic poison. They alter brain function, brain development. They alter your nervous system.
David, when they put you on those, what was it you were hoping? Did you want to grow boobs? What was it that you these hormones were going to do for you?
Yes. So that's exactly what they did for me was they feminize you. So for males, they get on estrogen, estradiol. And for males, they grow breasts. The fat in their body distributes more femininely to like the hips, and the major thing is that they will cause you to go through maniacal rage outbursts. I would walk down the street laughing one minute, yelling the next, crying the next. I've physically and verbally attacked people just to show them how happy I was. You know, it's a horrible, horrible mindset. And then when you look at how they have just targeted all of these people who have mental disorders and other disorders, because see, not all transgenders are gender dysphoric. You know, and that right there, that was one of the articles that Rob posted in the Wisconsin Christian News from my blog post, because a lot of people didn't understand how did we get here. We got here because, see, when I was a 16, 17, 18-year-old transgender prostitute, my clients were judges, police, lawyers, politicians, Hollywood actors. They were CEOs of huge companies, men of power, right? The men who are making laws, passing them, writing bills, all of those things. Those were my clients. They would come to my hotel room, take off their suit, and have on their wife or their daughter's undergarments on under their suit. And they would get violent. And so these are the men that are sitting. These are the men that we see. And now Wiener, you know, like men like Wiener, men that are standing up protecting or promoting this trans queer cult are perverted men with deviant sexual fetishes that they're hiding. Most of them are hiding because most of them aren't hiding them. You know, like the guy that was the half trans guy that was that Biden put in the government. That was a transportation or something.
Yeah,
the one. Yeah. Yeah. You know what I mean? These are the men like 10 years before that, he was just a man in a suit doing his job, but the perversions took over him and that's what he became. And that is exactly where we're at.
Bible, right, by the way, it says in Romans, receiving in themselves, listen folks, receiving in themselves the due punishment that was meet. In other words, the punishment is what they become.
Yes.
Right? They begin to live out that is the punishment. Spencer, absolutely. I just sent you a link. Maybe you can open that up. As we were talking here, Dave, and then I'm going to get Adam in and Jack. As we were talking here, you said the word dysphoria.
Yes.
Dysphoria. Gender dysphoria. Can you pull that up, Spence? I sent it. I know I sent it to you. If you can get it up on the screen. Do we need... Send it to Jared. Okay, I'm sorry. Because look, we folks, they throw all kinds of words around. We don't even know what they mean. So I just Googled this while David was talking. Dysphoria. Dysphoria is a state of profound unease, dissatisfaction, or anxiety, often manifesting as intense sadness, irritability, or depression. I thought they were gay, Dave.
Yeah. So, coach, that's a newer definition, but the actual original breakdown of the word dysphoria, D-Y-S, means an abnormal condition. Mm. And then phoria means of mental confusion. So gender dysphoria, because gender and sex have always been used synonymously.
Right.
So gender dysphoria is an abnormal condition of mental confusion about your sex.
Mm.
But when I say they're not all dysphoric, it's because some of them don't have gender dysphoria. Some of them are what you call autogynephiles or AGP, which are men who are sexually aroused by thinking of themselves as women or wearing women's undergarments or fetishists or cross-dressers. These are all deviant paraphilias, deviant mental fetishes and mental sexual disorders.
By the way, folks, the root word of deviant is devil. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice it, right? So they are deviant.
They are. And
without really diving into too deep, because we don't have time, I'm going to get some of you in here. We don't even understand the spiritual aspect that these guys are probably demonically at least oppressed, if not possessed. And they Absolutely. Believe a lie. And the more people reinforce it, and your grandma says, your mother at least fought it, David, but people encouraging them to get, you know, dress like a girl, color their hair, all that kind of stuff plays into this demonic spiritual confusion, dysphoria, call it whatever you want to, but it's, we ignore the spiritual aspect of what's going on here.
Absolutely. So everybody that comes out of that anywhere, any part of that cult, homosexuality, lesbianism, whatever, they need deliverance. But those that are coming out of transgenderism and from under that trans umbrella, which isn't, you know, a variety of different disorders and things, they need a lot of deliverance and they need a lot of deprogramming and counseling. And so that's why deliverance is so important. And you know, it hurts me to my heart to see the church not want to discuss deliverance and not want to talk about the spiritual aspect of this. You know, it's like we're still there. They still need deliverance, and because they don't want people to believe, they want people to believe that they're saved because they said some sinner's prayer, which every prayer I've ever said was a sinner's prayer because I'm a sinner. You know, I mean, so, but they want people to believe this because they say, well, now you can never be oppressed by demons. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Mm. Christians can absolutely be oppressed and demonized, and they need deliverance. Deliverance is the solution to all of this, to all of this confusion and all of these delusions that we see people living in.
David, he called him the demoniac, which I hear maniac. Do you guys hear that? Demoniac is a maniac, isn't it?
That's right.
Someone that does, isn't
and thinking. You look at that picture of that girl, and by picture number five, she looked like a maniac.
Yeah, amen. Not in her right mind. Right. Jack McCarthy, come on in. Let me get Jack in here first because he might be on his phone. Go ahead, Jack.
Yeah, David, so how can we expose these people in their persona? Not just their general, but in their persona. And how can it possibly not be illegal to expose 12-year-olds to any of these illicit activities?
What a good question. Grooming. They're grooming these guys sexually, aren't they, David?
They absolutely are. And grooming isn't just a physical tactic, right? It's a psychological one as well. Listen, and so, mostly. I mean... How do we first, we have to find whatever state we're in, right? We have to find the laws that are going to be on our side. But most of all, Jack, being where we are in the state of Maine, we have to actually find a district attorney who might actually want to do their job. And I can tell you this, I work with groups like Vets for Child Rescue and Shattered Ops. I do consulting for them. And guess what? They have DAs and HSI agents in every single state except Maine. They cannot find a DA in the state of Maine that will work with one of them groups.
So, David, let me throw this out.
So let's take it to the sheriff. We have to find the laws and make the sheriff obey the law.
Amen.
Faithfully execute the law. And there's an outfit in Maine called Out Maine, yes. And they all need to be arrested.
Yes. Out Maine, I can tell you something about Out Maine. Out Maine actually pays with envelopes of cash incentives, envelopes of cash to every teacher, every parent, every social worker that comes to their seminars on how to trans children and how to keep secrets from parents. Out Maine pays them cash. One of their employees, his name is Grayson, but he used to go by Gloria. And I befriended him and I spent a lot of time with him, and he detransitioned. He went from being Gloria to Grayson. And as soon as he detransitioned, Out Maine ousted him, and his whole community turned on him and tortured him. And they just tried to destroy him. And so he just got married about 6 months ago to a beautiful young woman who also was a detransitioner. So, you know, Out Maine is a very dangerous outfit. They're actually taking children into the woods, into a camp, and indoctrinating children, and the parents are sacrificing and handing their children over to these deviants.
We need to go after Out Maine seriously.
Let me throw a curveball here. Not a curveball, but I don't know how many of you watching here know this. Me, I was a high school football coach, unashamed Christian man, prayed with our football team, yada yada yada, and I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union in 1997 because I prayed with our football team. And somewhere along the line, they said, you can't do that. You can't push your morality on the kids. We know how the story goes, right? Yep. 2-year battle with the American Civil Liberties for my God-given right to be able to pray. And they called it indoctrination. And we all know all the words they do. And then what happens? Then comes along 20 years later, these tranny people who want to come in and preach a different, what would you call it? What would you even call transgenderism? Preach that openly in the school with the approval of the school board and the approval of the sheriff. Actually, isn't that contributing to the delinquency of a minor? If I can't
absolutely
talk to a kid
is. About
Christ, you mean a teacher can talk to a kid about having his ding-a-ling cut off? What the hell's going on, David?
It absolutely is. It is illegal. Everything they're doing is illegal. But it's just like, you know, I just went to the school board and dropped the bomb and they passed Title IX. But then guess what I told them? Who cares if you pass Title IX? Who cares if you enforce Title IX? You got a school full of trans activist teachers.
Yes, sir.
And they are not going to back down because they are making videos saying, these are my children. I don't care what the school board says. They're my children.
Yeah, amen.
You know, I talked to a man who actually resigned. He was a teacher for 20 years. He resigned. He started cross-dressing at home. He would wear women's toenail polish into the classroom. He said it sexually aroused him. Going through the sexual arousal while he was around children, he resigned because he was afraid he was going to do something to one of them children. How many teachers aren't resigning?
Oh, boy. Hey, David, they threw me out for praying. I should have been a tranny. Hell, I'd have got a promotion, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
I picked the wrong thing. Come on in, Adam. Hey, folks,
Hang on, Adam, I'm sorry, folks,
we'd love to hear from you. This is your chance to ask David or tell David you think he's full of crap or whatever you might be. This is your chance to get in there. Just click on there on the raise your hand and come on in. We'd love to have you do it. Go ahead, Adam. Sorry.
That's all right. God bless you, brother David.
Thank you, Adam.
So, David, I'm wondering, it might be a little bit easier for somebody like you to be accepted in order to minister the gospel to people that are in that community, but how does somebody like myself or my coach or like so many other people here that have never been part of that community, what's the best way for us to be able to approach them to minister the truth of the gospel to them for their salvation and for their deliverance?
So honestly, the only way I've seen actually truly work is if we establish relationships with people that don't look like us, act like us, believe what we believe, these people need relationships. And homosexuality and transgenderism weren't the only things that I was guilty of. So we don't have to have walked in their shoes. It does help. It really does. We don't have to have walked in their shoes, but we can always establish relationships and just be the example in word, deed, and action. I mean, Grayson sat down at the table with me when we met, and he says, my name is Gloria. I said, I'm not calling you that. I'll call you G. How's that? And he said, okay. And then we established a bond, and we started, I would take him to go hiking, and we would walk, and we would talk, and we would go have lunch, and we would go sit, watch The Sound of Freedom 12 different times. But it was all good because he was in need. He was in need of a relationship, an intimate relationship with another man, because he needed that void in him filled. And when it was filled, he said to me one day, he says, would you go clothes shopping with me? I said, nope. And he looked at me. I says, I haven't bought pumps in many, many years, and I'm not going to start buying them now. And he said, no, I want to buy men's clothes. I said, well, then we're not going to wait for tomorrow. Let's go right now. And we did. We went to Kohl's and got him some men's clothes. And then he detransitioned, and the rest is history. But that's how it happened. It never would have happened if I would have just seen him on the corner, went and told him, oh, the Bible says this, and you should do this, and then walked away from him. We have one commission, and our commission is twofold, evangelize and disciple. And that's the problem with going out to do street preaching. If you're not doing it locally, then you can't establish relationships with people.
Yeah, it's important.
It is.
Before I bring Ray in, I'm just trying to think, David, for those out there who are struggling, there's a lot of them struggling on. Pastors don't know what to talk about, David. They don't know how to deal with it. In fact, here you are. I don't know what the audience thinks. I'm thinking, daggone, I know a bunch of people that need to hear this. In fact, David wears a shirt, says, ask an ex-trans. Hey, Dave, church is inviting you in?
Not at all. Not at all. Actually, there's one. There's one. I shouldn't say not at all. There's one. The Mansion Ministries in Bangor. I used to be you. I think you would probably remember they came to the event we had here in Maine. Mm-hmm. And so I used to be on their leadership team. And so after I moved, and, you know, we kind of lost touch, and I popped back in last week, and then I went to the evening service, and he's like, what's it feel like? And I said, honestly, it feels like I'm home for right now. I was like, so let's, and he said, good, because we got work to do. And he had me stand up in the middle of his service, you know, and put his message on pause and said, David, you just talk to these people. And people were in tears. And a woman came up to me right afterwards and said, my son, they're trying to force my son. They told me I cannot be in the room when he's talking to the doctor, because the doctor will ask him questions that are none of my business. She said, they want to put my son on hormones. They want to transition my son. And they told me if I say no, they're going to take my son. What can I do? And so we're kind of working on a couple of solutions on that. But she wasn't the only one. Other people came up to me. How did you forgive your abusers? Because I can't forgive mine, you know, or how do you deal with having been an abuser? Because everyone just shuns me. Nobody wants to be around me, you know, and things like this. And so it's like, these are the people that need it the most, the people that are seeking his face. They're seeking answers. They're seeking relationships. And guess what? They're going into these churches and they're just sitting in the chair. They're the ears and he's the mouth, and he gets to put on his show up on his stage and on his platform behind his podium. And then when he's done, then they just dance and sing and worship, let their smoke machines and their fancy lights go. And then the people leave. But don't forget to drop your tithe in the box on your way out. And so there's another reason why they're not really trying to offend people. you know? I mean, yeah. And it's in the church. It is in the church, and I mean in the church leadership. One of the first churches I spoke at when I started giving testimony, I'll never forget standing in front of the congregation. The screen was behind me, and a man sat down with his wife and children in front of me, and I knew him. He didn't know me as David anyway, but I knew him.
Mm.
And I knew when they put the pictures of the old me on that screen behind me, because he turned about 18 different colors.
He did.
We call black people colored. I say white people are colored because I watched him change every shade that I imaginable. And on my way out, the pastor said, David, did you meet Deacon so-and-so? And I says, oh, I don't think I've met him. And he looked at me, and I squeezed his hand when he shook it, and I just looked him in his eye. It was like, it was almost like I knew it was his message from God saying, it's in your backyard. What are you going to do now? Are you going to surrender to me, or are you going to keep doing this perversion? Wow.
In the church, man.
In the church.
In the church. In the church. So I'm looking at dysphoria, and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people out there, they're financially dysphoric. Yeah, they have a state of profound unease and dissatisfaction.
Mm.
Got them in the pulpit, right? Or anxiety, often manifesting as intense sadness, irritability, or depression, especially when you ask them for a little bit of money. Ray LeBlanc, come on in, then Craig.
Yeah, David, good to see your face again. Be looking forward to seeing you next month coming out. There Ray's is some more churches here that want to have you in their facility, so. Looking forward to that. But David, remember years ago you had this pamphlet with both pictures of you as Paige and yourself. It wasn't very thick, but it was packed full of great information. And, you know, for us that don't have the testimony that you do, that was an awesome pamphlet book that I could pass out. Are you still making them, or can you?
Yeah, I do. I still have them.
You know,
the cover has changed, but it's still the same. A little bit
more. Talk about that, and I'd like to buy, you know, dozens of them, and have an opportunity come this June. This, you know, the month of June. Here we go. That'd be an awesome tool to be able to pass out to everybody. That's
hey, David. If David can transition, then that proves he wasn't born that way, doesn't it, David?
Huh? Absolutely. You know, they say, you know, well, you can do this and you can change, but if it's natural and it's the way you're supposed to be, then what do you have to change for?
That's right.
You know, it none of it makes sense, and it's not supposed to, right? But Ray, I do still do that. That book has kind of been edited a bit. The cover has changed, but it still has my testimony, and it's still packed with a lot of great information, great things to talk about, great points to bring up with people. And
on your site, and you can find it there.
Yeah, if you send me an email, and because I don't have enough of them to actually put them on the site, but I can get you a great price on them. So if you email me, we'll talk this week, brother.
Yeah, okay. Good.
All right.
We're winding down. We've got a few minutes left. And David, don't let me forget. I don't bring it up till after yet. Craig's in Maryland. Come on in, Craig.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the things the church is very uneasy about this subject.
Yes.
Is they don't have a response biblically. Okay. Biblically, they don't have a response. They're like, you know, I kind of know that that's right, but how do I tell someone that? And I've shared this with you guys before. I said, you go to the first book of Genesis. He said, and I created the animals and to be fruitful and multiply, and I blessed them. That's the first time of blessing, right? And then he goes, and then I'm going to make man in our likeness and to be fruitful and multiply, and I'm going to bless them. Okay. Well, fruitful and multiply means A and B, not A and A or B and B. Okay. So, it's like if you get outside of that, you're outside of the blessing. So then what we do is we make it, and David's been on the backside of this. It's like you're talking to the person that's behind the veil, so to speak, because the demon that has your mind is in the front, right? And he's going to be the one that's doing that. And you got to reach that person behind, you know, the wall and say, this is why God cannot condone this. You can't have peace with God until you get this worked out, even though you're a good person over here. And you let the Holy Spirit, right, do that. And if the church would approach this and stand on it and not go back on it, okay, and not make it, hey, I hate, you know, da, 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 you know, this upfront thing, but be confronting it in love, but truth. I'm telling you, some of the people would be emboldened and say, I do need to do this.
Well, yeah. Craig, the Bible says that people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There are a lot of people in leadership in the church that don't know that you can trans. They don't know the David Arthur story. They've believed all the lies that everybody's told them. And because of that, they think the love of Jesus is what? Affirming people.
Yeah. You know, I get that a lot. I get that a lot from when I, especially if I meet a trans on the street and we just get to talking and I show them the picture of the old me and they're like, wow, really? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, how did you do it? Like, how did you get out of it? You know? And so, and that's it. They do want something more. And when I start talking about my testimony about how I was recruited or molested into it, and they're like, yeah, me too. And so everything is the same. So it's like, we know each other. And so we have a connection. And that's where the relationship stems from, right? It's like you have a connection. So if you connect with somebody, please utilize that connection and just know that people aren't projects, that they're people, and they need and deserve everything that we have and everything that where we are. They need to get where we are.
Why do they have Alcoholics Anonymous? Would that be because some people cannot control their urge to drink alcohol? And rather than telling them that they're normal and that we should affirm them in their love, we desperately do everything we can to break that addiction off of them, right? You don't know anybody who honors alcoholics. We call them drunks, right? That guy's a drunk. Because why? Normal people don't act that way. Hey, David.
Yeah.
Trannies aren't normal. They're not normal, folks. They're not normal.
No, and even if you go into the homosexuality part, homosexual sin, while sin is sin, but homosexual sin is just not normal sin, because exactly we know that liars know when they're lying that they're wrong, right? Thieves know when they're stealing that they're wrong. But the society and culture, the enemy, has embedded into these people that they were created that way, not just born that way, because we're all born into sin and shaped in iniquity, but we have to be born again. But they're being told they're created this way, that it's innate, that there's change is impossible, it's immutable. So what do? They draw a line in the sand, and there's nothing for them beyond that line. And so even if they think for one second that they might be attracted to a woman, they put it out of their head because they can't possibly be, because they're a homosexual, you know? And so, and that's how it is. We just accept these lies and they're embedded into us, and that we need people to come up alongside of us and to help us to remove that mask and to just break free. And there's no other way, right? But deliverance, people need deliverance. And that's what it all comes back to.
David, we're running out of time. Throw his website back up there, Spencer, if you could. His website is ibelongamen.com. Is that it? .com, David? It is.
.com.
ibelieveamen.com. And friends, I think some of you ought to talk to your pastors about having an event at the church with David and bring him in and let him speak against those lies of being born that way and you can't do anything about it and yada, yada, yada. Now, they're afraid to do it. They're afraid to do it. But David will come anytime, anywhere, anyway. And while you're doing it, folks, this guy needs some financial help to do what he does. You know, everywhere he goes, he's a registered sex offender. Isn't that right, David?
Yes.
Registered sex offender. They just stamp Ichabod right on your forehead everywhere you go. And it's tough.
And I'm so glad. You know what? I'm so glad, because my proof is my past. And for every single person that doubts my testimony, I can show them the sex offender registry. You know, it's my proof is my past. Perversion knows no party. Perversion is not, doesn't care who they attack. Amen. Perversion is, and in this cult is perversion.
David, we're out of time. Ibelongamen.com. Ibelongamen.com. What a story. Share it, folks. David, thanks for your bravery, and thanks for being with us. Rob Pugh, thanks for letting me sit in. Support Rob. Sign up to get the paper mailed to you, the Wisconsin Christian News. Let's stay in the fight. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.